Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3? We have read verses 17 and 18, but we're going to read the entire chapter to put those verses in their proper context. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now, this is the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with their scoffing. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same world, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on them will be exposed. Now, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in living lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they are burned? But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the Lord glory both now and to the day of eternity. Now, Peter said that there are some things in Paul's epistles which are hard to understand. And I know people who read 2 Peter chapter 3 and come to the same conclusion. What in the world is he talking about? The dissolving of the heavens and earth being consumed by fire. Well, since this particular passage corresponds in many ways to what we're studying in the book of Revelation, I'm going to take another couple of weeks to unpack all that Peter has to say in this chapter. But I want to focus this morning on what he has to say here about looking for something. He says it three times, that they're looking for something, that they should be preparing for it, and that they should be waiting with great expectation for what he calls the judgment of God to fall upon the earth. Now, we all like to look forward to things. I am presently looking forward to the first week of October. That's when I'm due to go back to Louisville to spend another week with my wife and daughter. Now, we often say, as we anticipate something on our calendar, that we're looking forward to the opening of bird season come September 1st, or the opening of duck season come October 12th. You know, these things that we look forward to. And I'm sure there are things that you're looking forward to on your calendar. I'm going to use an illustration here that very few people in this congregation will know what I'm talking about. But a couple of you will know. If I came up to you and said, I'm getting short. What, are you shrinking in height? No, that's an expression that we used in Vietnam. Richard Tyler knows what I'm talking about. Dennis Black knows what I'm talking about. When you get sent to Vietnam, there is a calendar. The day you got in country and the day you leave. Getting short means the time is getting shorter and shorter to where I get to leave. And so guys would use the expression like, I am a two-digit midget. Meaning, I'm under 100 days. I'm getting short. And that meant, and you know what they did in Vietnam, especially when you were in a combat unit? They would try to get you out of combat or out of the bush once you got down to 2 digits. Why? There are two kinds of people that should concern you if you're in a combat unit. Newbies, guys who just got in country and don't know what they're doing, and short-timers. Why should short? Because these guys are like a cat on a hot tin roof. And the last thing you want to see happen is somebody who's got less than 60 days get killed. It demoralizes a unit. We had a tragic situation when I was in Vietnam. A good friend of mine, name was Jason Peters. Jason got down to being a two-digit midget. That is, he got under 100 days. They took him out of the infantry unit and put him back. And guess what they assigned him to do? He would load the helicopters that resupplied the troops in the field. When I was with Charlie Company, 1st to the 6th, every 2 weeks, we would go on a mission that would last 3. But every week, they would fly out a resupply and drop off extra C rations, extra ammo, whatever. Well, Jason was assigned to load the helicopter, and the helicopter that he was loading was taking supply back to his old company. And he had 10 days left in country. And he wanted to say goodbye. So he flew out on the helicopter, and it got shot down. And Jason was killed. The news of his death sent shockwaves through the unit. Because he is a two-digit midget. He's short. He's got a day marked on the calendar. I'm going home. And Peter is saying something very much like that. Now, I've given you in your sermon notes a list of about a dozen or so words that are translated look. Because here he tells us we should be looking forward to something. You see, the world has nothing to look forward to. Nothing. You know, they do, something's coming, but they're not looking forward to it. The day of God's judgment is coming. But the world is blissfully unaware of that. In fact, Peter says there's going to be scoffers. He uses the word that describes people who ridicule or mock. You see, a scoffer doesn't use argumentation. He's used ridicule. You stupid bunch of idiots. And scoffers are meant to make people feel ashamed. And so he said, there's going to come scoffers who are going to make fun of what you believe. But, and we'll unpack this later on, but he said they deliberately ignore something. But God's people, on the other hand, Peter is telling them that since you are people who are looking forward to the consummation, that's a word we use in biblical studies and theological studies to describe the consummation of when God brings everything to a climax that culminates in the second coming of Christ, in which he ushers in the new heavens and new earth. In light of that, Peter says you ought to be certain kinds of people. Now, in English, we have words like look, glance, stare, but they're not really nuanced alike. When we say we glanced at something, we mean we just kind of got a glimpse of it. We say we look at something, we may say that we looked at it in such a way that we retain a vision of what we saw. We would say we stare at something, we mean that something has so occupied our attention that we can't take our eyes off it. Now, in the Greek language, and if you ever took first year Greek, one of the first vocabulary words you learn is blepo. And you learn to decline it. What's that mean? You learn first, second, third person singular, first, second, third person plural. What tense is it? Aorist, present, future, perfect, whatever. And that you learn that by rote memory. Well, in the Greek language, they could take the word blepo and just simply attach a preposition to the front of it. And so you could have look up, look around, look down. This is just a variety of words which you could emphasize what that word look is telling you to do. Now, it's interesting that the word that Peter uses when he tells us to be looking forward to something captures the notion of eager anticipation, like a child looking forward to Christmas morning with eager anticipation as they open their presents. It's something that is captivating us. So Peter says, I want you to be looking forward to what God is going to do at the end of history. And we don't know when that's going to be. Now, as we've studied the book of Revelation, we've told you from time to time that we have to beware of reading the book of Revelation in a literalistic, wooden fashion because it is apocalyptic literature. Peter is not using apocalyptic literature. He's not using the language that John does, in which he uses metaphors and types and figures of speech. You know, we looked at how Christ is described in the opening portion of the book of Revelation, where he has hair that's white and has a sword that comes out of his mouth. And I made the point that, if anything, we should not read into that a literalistic interpretation that Christ literally has a sword coming out of his mouth. It's a figure of speech. Peter doesn't use apocalyptic literature language. He says very directly, water destroyed the first world, and fire, literal fire, is going to consume. He uses the word burn, consume this world. I like to watch the Barrett Jackson auction. I know Tim does. I know Ken does. The Mecum auctions, you see these cars that are rare or customized. They're all going to burn up one day. That doesn't mean you don't want to have one. But there are things that we shouldn't have our affections so set upon the things of the world that we lose sight of the reality that it's all going to burn up one day. Oh yes, we should be good stewards of what God's entrusted to us, but we should realize this world is not my home. We are, in the literal sense, pilgrims. And that's Peter's entire emphasis when he comes to the close of the third chapter. Seeing this is the way things are going to be, make sure you're not carried away and lose your own stability. I pointed out that in Psalm 73, the psalmist said his foot almost stumbled because he was envious of the wicked. Their lifestyle seems to be not beset with trouble and hardship, and he was envious until, he said, he saw their end. And that's what Peter says here. God is going to judge the ungodly. In the book of Revelation, we pointed this out, that there's an expression used to describe people who inhabit the earth, earth dwellers. And it's always synonymous with unbelievers and the woes that are announced in the book of Revelation in which God pours out his wrath. I made the point that Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is, present tense, being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. In other words, it's ongoing. but it's not always visible. However, the future judgment of God that Peter is describing is most certainly visible and felt. You know, this passage tells us that we are to look forward to what God has promised us. But in the meantime, we're to be looking at something else. In Hebrews chapter 12, a passage that we have examined from time to time, we have this admonition. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's the expression, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Greek word that the author uses in Hebrews is not the same one that Peter uses. I didn't even list it in the notes. It's aphorao. And it means to turn your attention from something to something else. In other words, to look away from something and to look at something else. And what is it telling us? Look unto Jesus. I have in my library a book by one of the lesser-known Puritans named Isaac Ambrose, and it's titled Looking Unto Jesus. 380-some pages of small print devoted to that expression. It's exhaustive. But he says this looking unto Jesus means to contemplate. It means to inwardly absorb up something so that you become one with it. In other words, to do what the psalmist said when he says he meditates upon the law of God. He takes it in. It is substantive to him. In Psalm 119, when the psalmist talks about the beautiful richness and the manifold splendor of the Word of God, he uses a variety of terms to describe how precious the Word of God is to him. How do we look unto Jesus? We look unto Jesus not by contemplating a picture that some artist painted. We look unto Jesus by focusing on the teaching of Scripture. And this is why we catechize. When you take the question we looked at this morning about how Christ humbled himself in his death and unpack the significance of what he endured, what the writer says, despising the shame. We oftentimes think of the crucifixion in terms of just the physical impact of Christ being tortured physically. Granted, that was harsh and painful. But what else the Catechism tells us was everything else that was happening along with the physical aspect of his crucifixion, in which he endured the mockery, the ridicule, and most of all, the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon sin. Heaven will be a place of eternal delight in which we grow in the knowledge of Christ and him crucified. You remember the Apostle Paul said, the one thing I am so completely devoted to is this subject, Christ and him crucified. He who loved me and gave himself up for me. We do not begin to fathom the depth of the love of Christ for us as sinners until we see the horror of what he had to endure to save his people from their sins. While I was in Kentucky one morning, I got up and had my Bible reading, and I thought, I think I'll turn a sermon on and see if I can't find a sermon to watch. So I found a local church airing its services, And the pastor was preaching on Jesus' words in Mark chapter 9, in which he says, "And when a demon goes out of a person, he wanders in desert places, not finding rest. And he says to himself, I will go back to where I came from. And when he comes back, he finds the house cleaned and swept and everything put back in order." And the preacher waxed eloquent about this is what happens when a person comes to faith in Christ. All the garbage, all the disarray is put away, everything is swept, and then he made this absurd application. He said, loneliness is no longer there. He said, when you become a Christian, that's one of the things that God gets rid of. I said, no, he doesn't. God's people get lonely. Are you serious? That's some form of perfectionism. You will struggle with unmortified sin, and among it will be self-pity, loneliness. No, those things do not disappear. Oh, yes, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. We have all those things, but don't delude yourself into thinking that you'll be free from being depressed at times, that you will be downcast. There will be days that you will feel like the psalmist. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? You ever read that psalm where the psalmist says he is cast down and he tells God about it? No. The thing is, if this preacher had read the next verse, what does the next verse tell? And that spirit goes, gets seven spirits worse than he is, and the case is worse than in the beginning. He ignored that. Didn't even look at it. That's not biblical preaching. That's misusing a text. And God has not promised us anywhere that we will be free from the everyday disappointments of life. We will never be free from having unrealistic expectations that never come to fruition. We will be free, for example. Our children will always walk in the way of the Lord. No, they won't. We have prodigals that wander away, breaks the parents' heart. No. Looking unto Jesus means looking at the finished work of Christ on our behalf. Understanding that Jesus came into this world to seek and to save sinners, of whom, like Paul, I am the foremost. This is one of the reasons we have the Lord's table every Lord's Day. It is God's appointed means of grace, and it's one of the ways that we can fulfill what Peter said when he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.